18, we'll read verses 1 through 8. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, 'Give me legal protection for my opponent.' And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall God not bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" Let's pray for a bit. Father, we have before us a meditation on prayer. And we're reminded that it is one of your basic means of grace. We've used another basic means, the Scriptures. And we shall continue to cite the Scriptures as we go through our meditation. We thank you for your grace at work in our lives. We thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus, that we are saved by grace, not by works, lest we boast. We pray that you will give us the illuminating influence of the Holy Spirit, realizing even now as we pray for this, he is appealing to you through Christ. We thank you that we can come to you at any time, make our petitions and praises known, and you're glad to receive them. So with this, we give thanks for your help for our evening meditation. We pray in Jesus. Amen. Some 15 years after I left seminary, I found myself preaching weekly to my theology professor, the man who had actually begun the theology seminary, I should say, I attended. He was its first professor. I launched into a series on prayer, and after the first message, my old professor came up to me, and I was startled by what he said. He said, "Bill, I found it hard work for me to be regular in my prayer time, something I leave out too often." Well, I was a bit taken back, and I didn't know what to say. How would I reprove my theology professor? After a few moments of silent reflection, I became sympathetic to his confession because of my own weak efforts in establishing a regular prayer time. Even though I was preaching on prayer, I wasn't doing nearly enough of it. As with all other means of grace that our Savior has appointed for us to use to draw close to him, We need to be reminded from time to time to use prayer for our spiritual improvement and usefulness. Our passage is one of several instructions that our Lord gave his disciples that help us to understand the conditions necessary for a meaningful prayer life, one that glorifies God and prompts us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our passage today is an instruction in faithful persistence in prayer. As we examine this command, let us remember that Jesus is our chief model for praying, and Jesus is our chief instructor for praying. First of all, reason with me for a little bit under the title, "Jesus is our chief model for praying." He had a regular habit of prayer. I found this very short summary in Luke chapter 5, verse 16. He himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Growing, maturing, believing Christians plan times for regular prayer. They make a loving choice to be with their loving Lord. They make a choice for living spiritually. When I was a young preacher, I was struck by the account of a very busy surgeon who had accepted Christ after becoming a doctor. He was discipled by the man who led him to Christ, and he received instructions about a plan for regular devotions. At first, he could find no time in his very, very busy schedule for 30 minutes or so for prayer. Finally, he reached the conclusion that as the Lord rose early to pray, he would have to rise 30 minutes earlier every morning. As much as he needed sleep, he knew that he needed to pray as well. So he set his wake-up alarm 30 minutes earlier. His testimony that was written down that I was reading said that the Lord blessed those prayer times with many fruitful results. I'm sure a number of you could rise up and give testimonies about the effect of your regular prayer times, your persistent expressions of faith as you go to the Lord in prayer. He was also, our Lord, very persistent in praying. Here's one example from Luke chapter 6, verse 12. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also called apostles. When Jesus prayed all night before selecting his apostles, I'm sure he reviewed with the Father the characteristics of a number of men who were following him. One by one, the selections were made, but it came about only as a result of faithful, persistent prayer. We're also aware of Jesus' persistence in prayer from the account of his Gethsemane experience, which you'll recall he prayed 3 long seasons during which he suffered much anxiety. He yielded his will to that of his Father as he submitted to his looming crucifixion. Here, let me give you a flavor of it from Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Jesus came with him to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt." We find in this account of the prayerful submission of Jesus one of the purposes of prayer in a believer's life. When he prayed, Jesus did not change God's will. But through his persistent praying, his own will was aligned with God's will. Persistent prayer is designed to do the same thing for us. If our prayer life is dismal in practice, we should ask about how well we are doing submitting to the Father's will in all other things. Perhaps we're making proper moral choices, but it may be that our attitudes and words betray the reasons we're making those choices. That may be because we're not submitting to God self-consciously on a regular basis. Put in other words, bad attitudes and harsh words indicate that we've not been sweetened up by the presence of Christ through regular devotional meeting times with Him. So Jesus is our chief model for praying. He is also our chief instructor for praying. I'm going to read a section from Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, from the King James Version. You'll recognize that there's something familiar, but a little different. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, did you catch that? They wanted to be taught about prayer. So in short order, he said, when you pray, say. And what came out? Well, that we know as the Lord's Prayer. But there are several things that instruct us about praying that will help us get a grip on persistence. First of all, think about the theology of prayer. I call this the theology of prayer because all three persons of the Godhead are involved in each and every prayer that you make. In the passage we just read, Jesus tells us to pray to the Father in heaven. This means we are to approach God with the greatest of respect, a respect the Bible calls fear. Fearing God in our prayer is the beginning of true knowledge about prayer and the beginning of real wisdom in praying. We're also taught in the Bible that the one we address as Father is our heavenly Papa. Now that may sound strange to you. Have you heard these words before? Romans 8:15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, or Father. Abba is a Hebrew name for father. It sounds very much like the words our little tiny ones begin to say when they're either saying mama or dada. Hence, I translate this word as papa. And this means we pray to the one who we can truly nestle against in our trials, in our sorrows, and even in our failures in everyday living. Now, Jesus also informs us that we are to pray to the Father in Jesus' name. John 14:13. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified by the Son. Now, it is appropriate and even helpful to end a prayer saying, in the name of Jesus. I'm guessing it's probably more a Protestant tradition than a Catholic tradition. It's a good one. But we have to understand what this means. Sometimes when I'm hearing a clergyman pray, perhaps on television, and he has his nicely worded prayer, and when he comes to the end, he says, Amen. What? You didn't say in the name of Jesus. What does it mean to say in the name of Jesus? Well, it means that he is referring to the truth that he alone is the mediator between God and man. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life, the way to the Father. This means that we must be adopted into God's family through faith in the obedience and sacrifice of Christ. Without a relationship to God through personal faith in Jesus, we have no warrant to believe that God will listen to our prayers. The one guarantee that God will hear and act upon our prayers is centered upon our faith in Jesus Christ alone. In this way, we know that Jesus truly is our heavenly intercessor. Now we have the Father, we have the Son, and someone else is involved in our prayer lives. From Romans 8:26 and 27. Now let's see if I can read it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Why? Because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now that is a wonderful revelation of comfort. Prayer is not easy. I was thinking through the prayer times that I've had for Ken and Linda of late. We were getting emails pretty often during the week about her condition that would rise and fall, go forward and step backward. And I was praying along each medical report that was put in email. And it came to me that I'm not a doctor. I don't have to diagnose. I don't have to analyze. I don't have to pray for the surgeons or the doctors for whatever procedures they're going through. I just need to pray for Ken and Linda. Now, is that weak? Being weak? Being weak in knowledge? Well, if it is, the Holy Spirit's going to take care of it. That's what Paul just told us. So the Father is ruling from his holy throne. Jesus, the Son of God, sits beside majesty on high, interceding for the saints. And the Holy Spirit is with and in the saints, forming their prayers into acceptable appeals to God, because he knows the will of God for each one. Now, ponder this system of communication. It's perfect, because the Father is perfect. The Son is perfect. The Holy Spirit is perfect. And they perfectly communicate with each other. And all of that is put into wonderful action when we begin to express our simple prayers to God. That should be a really great encouragement. I should ask, though, in case you're not being regular in your persistence in prayer, with such an amazing means of communication with the one who is the creator, provider, judge, and redeemer, why aren't you praying more often? So there's the theology of prayer Jesus is teaching us about. He also teaches us about what I'm calling the prayer and the pattern for prayer. I take it from the Lord's instructions to his disciples and thus to us. The Lord's Prayer has two uses. The first, it is a prayer by itself, standing alone. It's a prayer we can use at times when we need to talk to God and don't know exactly what we're going to talk about. If you're not sleeping well in the middle of the night, recite the prayer. If you're having a morning worship service, well, recite the prayer. Have you ever recited it with a Sunday evening worship service? I don't know. I have a plan. But there's a second reason. And that is, I see in the Lord's Prayer a pattern for an outline to be filled in so that we are not leaving something out. If you'll examine the words that make up what we call the Lord's Prayer, I think really, and others do too, should be called the Disciples' Prayer. Not long before he was crucified, he expressed on behalf of his disciples his prayer for their sanctification, for their protection, for their strength, and for everyone who believes on him because of the disciples' words. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. But we're not going to start a movement here to change the title. So if you will look at the words that make up the Lord's Prayer, you'll find Jesus has divided it into two major parts. And each division has three subparts. And in a way, these parts of true prayer encompass just about everything that we should include in proper, persistent praying. The first part speaks of God's things and interests. What are his things and interests? Well, his name, his kingdom, and his will. When we think about his name, Jesus gave a very short form of praise. Hallowed be thy name, perhaps using the central attribute of God. Now, through the years, I've been in a number of different kinds of small prayer sessions. And after a while, it came to me that all the petitions are written down, and then people set to pray. Perhaps somebody prays for all the rest. Perhaps they divide up the prayer time, each one taking a different petition, a different name, a different need. And they began to pray for these needs in people's lives. But what about God? How does he fit in? Jesus said he fits in first. Start off your prayer with praise. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name, but use other words of Scripture that are prayer praises. Thinking of his kingdom. What is that about? That's the advancing of his kingdom. And his kingdom is advancing. Perhaps it seems like in the United States it's retreating a bit just now. But it's interesting that among Islamic nations in the Middle East, the kingdom of God, the church, is expanding. And his will. Oh, we should pray for his will. Well, you have. David did tonight in praying for this country and for its leaders, praying that we would have a revival in the United States. The second set of three petitions speaks of our things and interests. Our physical needs, our social needs, and our spiritual needs. Physical needs, give us this day our daily bread. Well, that was covered tonight in praying for those that need work. That work need fits right into the category of give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, our social needs. Offenses break up social contacts and unions. So the readiness to make confession and seek forgiveness is very important, as you know, in small social units like the family, bigger units like the workplace or the church. And the spiritual needs, recognizing that there is an evil body around wanting to disrupt our spiritual relationship to Jesus. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now take note of one more thing. In the second set of petitions, our things and our needs, Jesus put this in the plural. So we should be reminded to pray for others in their needs and their needs as we pray for ourselves and our needs. Well, that's the end of my evening meditation on prayer, a basic means of grace. I leave you with a double exhortation. Let us learn how to be persistent in our prayer lives from the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us learn from among those who are mature in their persistent prayer lives.